your hands once again? All right. I want you to go to Genesis 39 with me this morning. It seems like no matter wherever you ask that question, somebody will take the life of Joseph as their favorite Bible character. Once again, here's a guy that we get his life story from childhood all the way up through his adult years, all the way up to his death. He lived to be 110. Joseph was born in chapter 30. We hear more about his life in chapter 37. And the thing about Joseph was, he didn't want to be like everybody else. He chose not to be like everybody else. And the biggest influences around him were his brothers. Now listen, if there was ever a home that was trouble, that was, we would call it today, a dysfunctional family, it was Joseph's family. There's no question that Joseph's family was a family that had some real issues. I mean, think about this. Seriously, his dad, I don't want to throw too many names at us here, but his dad had four women in his life, all at the same time. I hesitate to call them wives. Two of them were called wives. Two of them were called handmaidens or servants. Okay? There were four women fighting for this man's affection. Do I have to go any further to talk about a troubled home? This home's got problems, okay? I don't think those four women probably got along real well. What do you think? I mean, girls, you could answer that better than anybody else, but I think most of us would know that to be true. This home's got problems. And the one woman that Daddy loved the most, her name was Rachel, the one woman that he loved the most couldn't get pregnant for the longest time. The other three were having his children. And these boys, they were basically boys, were growing up, and they were half-brothers. Now, some of you may come from a home in which you have a step-parent. You may have half-brother or half-sister in your home. And that's not always the easiest of situations. You can make it work, and you should do the best you can. But these guys, these boys growing up, didn't get along. And their mouth was vile. They were foul-mouthed guys. And then finally, the one woman that Daddy loved the most finally is expecting a child, and she gives birth to none other but Joseph. Okay, for about 13 years, Joseph is the baby of his family. How many of you are the last born of your family? You're the baby of your family, okay? Have you milked that for all it's worth? I mean, if you have older brothers and older sisters, they come up to you and they go, you get by with murder. Mom lets you do things I could never do. They would have killed me if I'd done what you did. And that's when you just look at your older brothers and sisters and say, you know, get over it. You know, I can't help you. I mean, it is what it is. I was the baby of my family, so I had to learn how to do that. And the sad thing is, if you have older brothers and sisters, especially sisters, they think they are your mother. And they are not your mother, you know. No, it's just not the case at all. Anyway, the point is, here comes Joseph, and he's Daddy's pet. Now, come on. You know this. If you've grown up in church, and some of you have, you've seen Joseph on, I'm going to date myself, on a flannel graph board. Do you know what a flannel graph board is? Can I get a witness? Okay. I mean, a flannel graph board where they slap those pictures up there. I mean, it was drama. Before we had PowerPoint, we had flannel graph boards where everybody had beards. I mean, every one of them. Men, women, children. I mean, they just thought animals. They all had beards. Anyway, the truth is, here comes Joseph, and he's got that coat of many colors. And if you're not familiar with the story, Daddy gave him a special coat in which honestly, he was saying to him, you're my special child, and you're going to be the one that's going to receive all the greatest blessings. And so the older brothers despised him. And I put that in capital letters. They hated him. They despised him. They wanted to kill him. They really did. And Joseph didn't want to be like his brothers. Now, Joseph was not without failure, but the Bible doesn't ever tell us about any failure in his life. And his dad would ask about his brothers, and he would say, "Yeah, they don't talk right. They use terrible language." And Joseph used to come out. I can almost see him, you know, about 11 o'clock. You'd like that this morning when you wake up around 11 or so, or noon. And Joseph would come outside, and he'd say, "Hey, brothers, how you guys doing?" Of course, they've been working for 3 or 4 hours in the hot sun. And he'd say, "Hey, I just had this dream last night." Do you know anything about Joseph's dreams? If you know anything about his dreams, you know that he's not going to help himself. You want to just say, "Hey, Joe, you know, keep your dreams to yourself." He comes out and he goes, "Hey, guys, I just had this dream. We were all a bunch of stars up in the sky and the heavens above. And then me, my star, rose up above all of you. And then you bowed down to me." It was God's way of saying, "You're going to bow down to me one of these days." You know, Joseph, you're not helping yourself at all. And those brothers said, "That will never happen." Oh, yes, it did. Much later on, they did bow down to Joseph. Even when they didn't even know it was Joseph, they bowed down to him. They got real good at bowing down to Joseph. But anyway, Joseph tells him his dreams. And one day, Joseph is walking out toward his brothers. They're about 50 miles away from home. It's just like it is out here in the desert land in the west. You can see some distance away. And his brothers see him coming. Got his little special coat on and everything. He's 17 years old, like some of you. He's walking out toward his brothers to check on them. And they say, "Here comes that dreamer. Wonder if he's got another dream to share with us." And when Joseph, they said, "Hey, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him." And when Joseph shows up, they stuff him down into the pit of the desert ground. I mean, you know, being above ground's hot enough. Can you imagine? They stuff him down in the pit. He begins to suffocate, probably. He starts gagging for oxygen. And he says, "Come on, get me out of here, brothers." And they're thinking, "He's going to die. That's fine. Let him die. Let him be buried alive." And about that time, they see some what we would call gypsies traveling on a highway down on a southern route down toward Egypt. They were called Ishmaelites or Midianites. And they go, hey, let's sell Joseph off like a slave, man. We'll make some cash off the deal, and he'll never make the journey down to Egypt. I mean, that distance is too far. They'll mistreat him. He'll die. Let's just get rid of him. So they pull old Joe out of the ground. "Hey, gypsies, come here. What do you give us for the sell of a slave?" Now, I'm reading between the lines. I can imagine Joseph said, "I'm not a slave." Maybe they knocked him out. Maybe they gagged him. I don't know. And they settled on 20 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar? Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. There's a lot of similarity in the life of Joseph, in the life of Jesus. They sell him as a slave. They take him off. And he starts traveling down. They probably put a rope around his neck, and he's being pulled like an animal down to the land of Egypt. And his brothers are looking at each other, and they're saying, "He'll never make the journey." And they begin to split the cash, and they go, "All right, guys, let's get our story straight. We'll tell Dad that an animal killed him. We'll take his coat and rip it up, throw some blood on it, and we'll never tell the story of what really happened." Are you in chapter 39 of Genesis? Look at verse 1. We'll read what happens. Joseph didn't die. He made it to Egypt. It says in verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard." Now that just simply means he was a high-ranking official in the most powerful nation on the planet. The land of Egypt was the most powerful nation around. And this guy is like in charge of the executioners. He's a high-ranking official. Okay, let's go back to Potiphar's name. "And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." I love you, young people. I love teenagers with all of my heart. And one of the things that irritates me and aggravates me is how you have been lied to your whole life. You really have. You say, by whom? By advertisers. People trying to make a dollar bill off of you. Now, we all get lied to. I mean, we're all told that this is the phone of the future. Yeah, right. You go out and buy it, and then there's another one. The phone of infinity. Yeah, right. Okay, I mean, there's always a better car. There's always a better phone. There's always a better pair of shoes. But, I mean, they really go after you. They really do. And you grow up thinking, I've got to have a certain kind of clothes to really be accepted at my school. It's got to have a certain logo, and I'll be really be cool. It's got to have, you know, I can't keep up with all the different logos. I got to have, this is an old one, Tommy, go figure, you know, on there. I've got to have Mr. Hilfiger on my clothes, you know. Or you got to have a certain kind of shoe that's got to have a swoosh on there. And you say, Mom, I got to have these new pair of basketball shoes. They're Nike Air. It's amazing Jordan is still around. Not Nike Air Jordan. Or I got to have the new pair of LeBrons. Or the new pair of Lonzo. Really? I've got to have KD's new shoe. It will make me play better basketball. I will dribble better. I will pass better. I will shoot better. No, you won't. You may just look better sitting on the sideline watching everybody else run up and down the court, you know, because they don't even want you out there. I mean, you're not going to be a better basketball player because you spend $195 for a pair of shoes. I mean, that's fine if you want them, you know. Someone buys a pair of sunglasses and they're ultra, ultra helpful. And they've in the corner, they got little O's for Oakley. Yeah, I got Oakley's. Fine. Great. I think mine has W for Walmart. You know, I think, you know. Well, the truth is, the point is, it's okay, but a logo doesn't make you Joe Cool. I mean, it doesn't make you any better. I don't care what you know, is logos, that's fine. But it doesn't make you a better person. You know that. You've been lied to. They used to, in my school, when I grew up, they used to give an award every year, and it would be in the yearbook. I never knew who won the awards until the end of the year when I get the yearbook, because I never got one. But anyway, you'd open it up, and there's the picture of some guy and some girl, and it said, most likely to succeed. And they usually gave it to the kid that was the most brilliant kid, two most brilliant kids. You know, they were walking computers. They just kind of walk in their own little world. They would read a whole book in between classes. You know, I mean, they're just kind of brilliant people. I mean, they're the ones who would get upset because they missed the bonus question on the physics final exam. You know, I just walked by the room and said, really, physics? You know, they were brilliant people. You know, as I've gone back and looked at my yearbook, some of those kids have had a divorce, and they're not the most successful people in the world. No. You can get the award, but it's not guaranteed to make you a success. Oh, I saw a commercial years ago. This is incredible. This is an old commercial. All right, it's a men's cologne commercial. All right, first of all, how do you advertise something you're supposed to smell on a TV screen? I mean, how do you, you know, here's what they did. They got this very muscular guy. Of course, he had his shirt off. His muscles, he was just ripped. I mean, he would look a lot like, okay. And so, he was just this real muscular guy, and he's riding a horse. And of course, it's in slow motion because that's cool, man. And he's riding this horse, and the mane of the horse is rising and falling, and he's riding on this horse, and he's riding on a beach, and you see on one side, you see the water lapping on the shore, and he's riding on. This is a cologne commercial. Would you like to really know what that guy smells like right then when they're making that commercial? I don't think so. And then all of a sudden, the guy reins up on the horse, and there's this girl on the shore. She comes out from behind a tree. She has long blonde hair. And she has the look of an intelligence of maybe an IQ of around, four. And then the next thing you know, she's on the horse and they're riding off into the sunset together. And you're supposed to say, got to get that cologne, man. I mean, I got to get it. I mean, look what happens. Muscles, horse, woman. I got to get that cologne. Okay, help yourself. If you want to get that cologne, in fact, I'd encourage it for a couple of you. But the point is, I'm joking. The point is, you've been lied to. All right? We all get lied to. And we get lied about the marks of real prosperity and success. Is it in the kind of car you drive? Or the fact that you even have a car? Hey, I know, is it how many friends you have on Facebook? That person, man, they are really successful. They're cool. They have 3,000 friends. Really? Would you look at verse 2 again in our passage of chapter 39? It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Okay, what? Time out. What kind of logo did he have on his clothes? It was this real cool thing called slave clothes. What kind of did he have the three stripes like an Adidas on his sandals? No, he had three stripes of being cut on bare feet because he was a slave. What kind of cologne did he wear? Oh, it's this real cool stuff. It's called sweat. Look at verse 3. It says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." I didn't read this to you a while ago, but Joseph gets lied about. It's amazing when you start trying to live for the Lord, people tell lies about you sometimes. And the boss's wife lied about him, and so Joseph winds up in jail. You say, well, that's not a very good successful life, is it? He winds up in the horrible prisons of Egypt. Okay, go down to verse 20. Let's see what happens. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Oh, you say, that's terrible. Oh, really? Look at verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." You know, here he is. He's a prisoner. And what did they do? They said, "Hey, Joseph, here's the keys of the prison. Why don't you just be the warden while you're here?" You know? When he was the slave back in his master's home, you know what the master did? He said, here's all the checkbooks, and here's all the schedule for all the other servants, and here's what everybody's supposed to do. Would you just run the house? It had nothing to do with his clothes. It had nothing to do with the crowd he hung out with. It had nothing to do with the family he came from, but there was a prosperity to his life. Which means this, young people, you and I need to step back and say, okay, what really is a successful person? There's nothing wrong with having a nice car and nice clothes and good sunglasses. And there's nothing wrong with having a lot of friends on your social media accounts. Okay, fine. But what is really the marks of success? Okay, I've read it to you twice, and let me show it to you a third time. Forgive me, but I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. Look at verse 2 once again. It says in verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." And in correlation with that, connecting with that, "the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Look at verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." Verse 23, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him." I believe I could show you seven times in this chapter alone where there's an emphasis on the fact that there was a, I'm going to make up a word, okay, withness. There was a withness with God in the life of Joseph. In fact, young people, I'm not a scholar, but I can study a passage as well as anybody. And I discovered that the word with The Lord was with Joseph. The word really means? It means there was a woven quality between God and Joseph. Just like I'm weaving fingers of two hands together, God and Joseph were woven together. Like the fabric that you're wearing. The fabric that you're wearing is nothing more but individual threads that some machine somewhere wove tightly together. A piece of rope is nothing more but individual pieces of twine that a machine wove tightly together. And that's what you've got here in the life of Joseph and God. You say, what's the point, Brother Morris? The point is this. Joseph found, it's not a secret, but to a lot of people it is. Joseph found the secret to real prosperity. And what was it? Tying yourself up with God. When Jesus was about to leave planet Earth and go back to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection, you know what he told his disciples? He said, I'm going to go back to heaven. But he says, I'm going to be in heaven. But if you will choose to do this, your life will be, and he used this word, fruitful. He said, if you abide with me. The word abide there means take up residence. It's the idea of being, again, woven together. What does it really mean? Can I break it down in two parts? What does it mean to be with the Lord? Now don't get bored with this. This is extreme. You say, I want to have a blessing upon my life that can't be described. Again, verse 3 says, his master, the guy who bought him to be a slave, he noticed something was different about him. He said, there's something different about you, Joseph. You're not like anybody else that I've bought to be my slaves. What is it about you? You know, if you want coaches and teachers and parents, and if you want friends, and if you want people you work for to notice in time, there's something different about you. Is it the way you wear your hair? No. Is it the clothes? No. What is it? They're going to notice something. The Bible says there in verse 3, the master saw that the Lord God was with Joseph. Time out. Do the people in Egypt even know who God is? Israel's God. He didn't know it. He didn't know Israel's God. They worship, are you ready? They worship crocodiles. They worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. They worship any other kind of idols. They didn't know Israel's God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And here comes this guy named Joseph. He was a teenager. And he starts working for his master. And his master says, everything you touch seems to have a blessing upon it. Hey, just would you run the house? Take care of things. I've never had anybody around like you. What is it about you? And somewhere along the way, Joseph would have had to have said, Master, Mr. Potiphar, let me tell you what you're seeing. My life is woven into God. All right, what does that mean? Two parts. Number one, it means to be with the Lord in a relationship. We're talking about, can I use a preacher word, but it's a Bible word? We're talking about salvation. We're talking about getting into a relationship with God that is a positional relationship. Can you stay alert with me here at 5 minutes to nine? Stay with me. It's a positional relationship. Okay, I'm up here on the platform. I am apart from you. You're looking this way. I'm looking that way. Okay, you say, what's the point? The point is, a few moments ago, Mr. Jeff announced that it's time for me to come up. I came up here and I made a positional decision to be with you up here. Okay, to be with the Lord is an individual decision. Don't lose me. It's an individual decision that you have to make to step into a relationship with God. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this, therefore, if any man be, are you watching? Don't miss this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now, this is a great verse. Man, I mean, this is a verse you need to memorize, teenagers. There is therefore now no condemnation. And that's a big word that means judgment. There is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? There's no judgment. Isn't it a great thing to think that God doesn't judge me? I'm not going to be judged and sent to hell. Why? Because there was a day in which I stepped into a relationship with Christ. How about this one? 1 John 5, 11 to 13. It says, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Listen to this. And this is the this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this eternal life, are you ready? This eternal life is in His Son. Somewhere along the way, Joseph made a personal, conscious, individual decision to be in the coming, in his case, the coming Messiah. The Messiah had not arrived yet. We're on the other side of that history moment, and we make that decision to be in Christ, the Messiah, the sent one from God. Have you ever done that? I wish I could make the decision for you. If I could, I'd go up to people all the time and say, hey, I want you to be in Christ. I'm going to make that decision for you. But I can't. I can't make it for you. It's your individual decision. You have to realize that when you were born on planet Earth, you and I both, all of us, I don't care how good of a kid you are, I don't care what kind of good grade you make, I don't care how kind of a daughter or a great son you are, we are all born, are you ready, outside of Jesus Christ. We're outside of Him. And somewhere along the way, a person has to recognize, I don't have a relationship with God. And therefore, I'm on my way to hell. But I don't want that. Jesus, You died for me. Jesus, You rose again. You conquered death for me. You paid what I could not pay. I accept what You've done for me. And I step into that relationship with Him. If you could cut my heart open, who I really am, I want you to know that there is no desire on this preacher's heart to create doubt on the part of anybody here. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, I don't want you to sit here in this service or any future service and say, did I say the right words? Did I know what the word repent? I don't even think I used the word repent. Look, you don't worry about those words. When a person recognizes Jesus is the one who is the Savior, I accept what He's done for me. When that happened, it's done. But I'm in a teenage guy at a camp a few years ago. I was walking out of the service that night. I thought I was the last one there. I'd been talking to teenagers in the building, and I'd been talking to them, and the last kid turned and left. And so I was leaving. The building was dark. It was dark outside. And it wasn't here. It was another camp. And I turned, and I was walking out. Out of nowhere, someone tapped me on the shoulder, about scared me to death. I turned around. And I said, oh, hey, I thought I was by myself. He said, hey, have you got a moment? I said, sure. Look, big old tall guy. He was about 18, maybe 19. He's at least 18. I said, I thought immediately that he was a sponsor. I thought maybe he was a worker and a helper with his youth department. And I said, hey, what church are you with? And he told me what church he's with. And I said, yeah, what can I do for you? And I said, are you a sponsor? He said, well, I help with the youth group, but he said, really, I'm a camper too. I said, oh, okay. I said, so you've been here at the camp? He goes, yeah, I've been here as a camper. It was a large camp, and I hadn't seen him. I said, okay. I said, what's up? He said, I need to be saved. I've never accepted Jesus Christ. Now, can I just tell you something? He had just told me he was a worker and he was helping in his youth department. And I'm thinking, a youth pastor would not have asked an unsaved guy to help in the youth ministry. And I said, no. I said, you, you, you're probably already saved, aren't you? He goes, no, I've never been saved. I said, you're helping with your youth department? Yeah, I am. I said, has there ever been a time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? No, I've never done that. I said, does your youth pastor know that? No. He goes, he thinks I'm saved. Do the kids in the youth group know that you're unsaved? He says, no, they all think I'm saved. He said, I'm telling you, I have never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He says, I've just been playing a game for years. I know how to play. I know the right words. I know how to say it all. He goes, I've just been going through the motions. I'm not a Christian. And he said, can you help me? I said, I can. We sat down on the bench outside. I showed him that we're all sinners and that we're separated from God. And because God is a holy God, God can't overlook my sin or your sin. Someone's got to pay for my sin. And I said, and Jesus is the one who paid for that sin. And he paid what you could not pay yourself. He was nodding his head. He goes, yeah, I see that. And I called him by name. I said, are you ready to call out to the Lord right now and ask him to be your Savior? Yes. Yes. I want to do it right now. By this time, it was about 11:30 at night, coming, really creeping up toward midnight. I said, let's take care of it then. I prayed first and just thanked the Lord for the guy. I said, why don't you pray? It's your turn. And he prayed. He simply prayed and he said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know that you died for me and I ask you right now to come into my life and save me. And he got saved. Now here's what I sat there and we talked for a little bit more and I said, man, I'm so happy that you were brave enough to get help. And he said, I've been full of myself. He said, I didn't want to admit to anybody that I wasn't saved. I said, I'm glad you talked to me about it. I said, look, you're going to go back to your cabin and the lights are going to be out. Everybody's asleep. I said, it's almost midnight. I said, in the morning, first thing in the morning, you tell your counselor what we just prayed about, okay? And he said, morning, nothing. I'm waking up the whole cabin. Everybody's going to know I got saved right now. I said, okay, fine. I'm going to go to bed. And I went back to my room and went to bed. And I've seen that kid on a number of occasions. He's, of course, in his 20s now. And loves the Lord with all of his heart. Can I just tell you something? I don't know your heart. I can't walk around and see. Has there ever been a time when you stepped into a relationship with Jesus? That's what Joseph had. He was with the Lord in a relationship, and if you'll give me 10 minutes, I'll be done. Not only are we to be with the Lord in a relationship, as many of you are, he was also with the Lord in fellowship. Teenagers, just as much as it's a personal decision to get with the Lord in a relationship, it is a personal decision to get to know Him. Now hear me. I have talked to several of you. You've been in Christian schools. You've been in church all your life. You're homeschooled. You've been around Christian curriculum. And you know facts about God. And that's wonderful. But do you know Him? If I said to you, hey, do you know the Lord? You'd say, he's omnipotent. Yes, he is. Someone else would say, okay, he's also omniscient. Yeah, don't forget that one. He knows everything. That's right, he is. Somebody else would say, what's that third one? Oh, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. That's right. Thank you. Somebody else would say, he's immutable. I don't know what that means, but I was told to learn that. He's immutable. And I'd say, that's right. He never changes. That's correct. Thanks for some facts. Now tell me, do you know him? What does it mean to be someone who knows the Lord? Well, let me tell you what a guy named Paul said. Paul said in Philippians 3 in verse 10, he said, here's my goal in life. He's been saved. At that point, Paul had been saved. Don't lose me. He had been saved for 30 years. And here's what he said. Here's what my goal is in life. That I may know him. He didn't say, I want to know about him. I want to know some facts about him. I want to know of him. He goes, I want to know him. Can I tell you today's a very special day? Now don't give me this. Today's my anniversary. My wife and I were married on this date many a year ago. The truth is, it's a special day. I've already been in touch with her, and we'll be in touch several times today. You know, when we got married over 40 years ago, I thought I knew my wife. I mean, we've been dating a good year and a half. I mean, come on. I knew her. I didn't know her. Can I tell you, after 40 years, I'm still learning things about my wife. Why? Because she's a female. That's why, man. I'm telling you, things are constantly becoming made aware. Can I just tell you something? I could tell you some facts about my wife. I could tell you how tall she is. She's 5 foot one and a half, okay? She's a short, petite thing. She's a blonde, blue-eyed, southern girl. My wife, when she says hello, she uses about 7 syllables, you know? Instead of hello, it's hello. I mean, she's got a good southern drawl, too, if you've ever been around someone like that. Great cook. I can tell you her favorite color. It's pink. I can tell you some of her favorite foods. I can tell you her dress size. I can tell you her shoe size. I can tell you her ring finger size. I can tell you her hat size, if she ever wears one. I can tell you a lot of things about her. You know what you're going to get? Facts. But do you really know my wife? No. I do. Why? Because we've spent time together. A lot of time together. How well do you know your God? You say, well, what does that mean? It means you have to make a deliberate choice. A deliberate choice to get to know Him. The book of 2 Peter. Peter said 16 times in this little letter, he tells his readers to increase in the knowledge of God. And he closes out by saying, seeing that you already know these things before, watch out. He uses the word beware. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look, and I'll be finished. It's not enough. It's not enough. It is wonderful if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's incredible. But there's much more than just knowing Him as your Savior. It's getting to know Him as your Heavenly Father. It's getting to know Him as your daily companion. And it's a daily choice. It's a deliberate choice. And it requires a diligent cleanness, which means, God, I don't want there to be anything to be between me and you. I just want there to be a clear shot between you and me. It's more than me dismissing you in a couple of minutes, and you go back to your room, and you go, okay, what are we supposed to read today? Okay, read these words. Okay, check it off. Answer a couple of questions. Okay, I have spent time with God. It's much more than that. It's more than just singing about the Lord. It's more than just debating about the existence of God. It's more than just reading about Him. It's walking with Him. And that's your choice. And so when Joseph showed up in Egypt, people began to look at him. He turned heads. Why? Because he was good looking? Well, the Bible tells us he was, uniquely enough. Was it because of his muscles? No. Was it because of his cologne? Nope. But he turned heads. Why? Because he was with the Lord. When I was 17, I had a friend whose name was David. And David was 18. And I admired him. Whenever I got around David, he challenged me. He just seemed to have the blessing of God upon his life. Was he perfect? Nah. No. But he just seemed to have the blessing of God upon his life. One morning we got up in our cabin. We were going to get up earlier than everybody else in the cabin, beat everybody to the shower and so forth. And when I got up, I was trying to figure out, you know, what I was going to do and so forth. And I looked over at David's bunk to get him awake, but he was already up. And I thought, oh man, he's already ready to go. And all of a sudden I looked out on the front porch of our cabin, and David was standing out there on the in the front porch, already ready for the day. And the door was half open, and I could see his mouth moving. He was talking to somebody. And I thought, oh, man, not only is David up, somebody else in the cabin is already up, and he's out there talking to him. And so I'm grabbing all my stuff to go rush off to the showers. And I wanted to see who else was out there. So I walked over there, and I looked around the door. And it's like a light went off in my head. Because I didn't see any physical person out there with David, it finally dawned upon me why I so greatly respected David. He was out there starting his day with his God. It was his own choice. He wasn't in the schedule. He was just out there talking to his Lord. So I stepped out there on the front porch and I just stood for a moment. He looked at me and he said, "Hey man, what's up?" I said, "David, I said, your life challenges me. I said, I wish I was half the Christian that you are." I'll never forget, he kicked the sidewalk or the porch and he said, "Man," he says, "don't be looking at me." He said, "I'm not anything to look up to." And I said, "I know you're not perfect, but your life and your testimony challenges me. I wish I was half the Christian you are." I walked back in the room and I started getting ready. And as I started getting ready, I thought to myself, what I just said to David, would anybody ever want to say that to me at any time? And if not, why not? And I started doing my best to get to know my God around the age of 17. And it's been a glorious journey. Are you with the Lord? He was with the Lord in a relationship. He was with the Lord in fellowship.